John chapter 10. This is paragraph 101 in Robertson's Harmony of the Gospels, and one of the most famous and well-loved chapters in the Gospels. Our Lord's discourse on the good shepherd, not the good Samaritan, that's in Luke 15. The good shepherd, all right? And before we get into an exposition of the passage, maybe we need to talk a little bit about shepherding and sheep and pastoral life in Israel. Israel in Bible times was basically a pastoral society. And I use the term pastoral with regard to a shepherd of sheep, animal kind of sheep, not a pastor in that New Testament epistle sense, who is a person who ministers to people, but pastoral in the sense of sheep caring and raising. The most familiar figure on the Palestinian hillsides was the shepherd. And sheep raising was the primary occupation of the land. So that's why it finds such a central place in the scripture. It was the primary occupation in Palestine. Now a shepherd's task was both difficult and dangerous. First of all, he had to see that the sheep found sufficient food and water. And if you've had the privilege of visiting the Holy Land, you'll probably discover, you have discovered, or will discover if you ever do go, that that may not always be an easy task. You can look for miles and miles in some areas and not see anything that a sheep could eat. And water is rather scarce in many areas too. I'm told there's only one waterfall in all of Israel, so there's not a great deal of flowing water. Furthermore, the shepherd had to keep the sheep from straying off into the wilderness. He had to be alert, awake all the time to be sure they didn't get off into trouble. He had to protect them from wild animals or from thieves and robbers bent on stealing them. You can remember about David as a shepherd boy. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we found that he protected his father's sheep against both a bear and a lion. The details are not given to us, but when Saul is questioning his ability to fight Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." I don't know about you, but I don't relish the thought of coming face to face with a lion or a bear, for that matter. I just like my civilized community, where wild animals don't accost me. Well, once in a while a dog does, but I haven't had any trouble with bears or lions. So a shepherd had to be rather courageous and strong and vigilant and watchful. He had to be a man's man. And not only that, but he had to have tender love for his sheep as well. He had to have those sheep on his heart. And he knew each one of them by name. It was a very taxing occupation. Now, it's understandable, having said just these few things, that God uses the shepherd to symbolize his relationship with his people. And he does that on a number of occasions through the scriptures. For instance, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he goes on to talk about what the shepherd does for us. Or Psalm 100, verse 3, "We are his sheep, and the sheep of his pasture," the psalmist says. God is our shepherd, we are his sheep. And it's likewise understandable why God refers to the leaders of Israel in the Old Testament as the shepherds of the people. And he does that on a number of occasions. Maybe you'd like to look at a few. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 23. Some of the shepherds in Israel were good shepherds, and some of them were bad shepherds, unfortunately. And in Jeremiah 23, we meet both kinds. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe be unto the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. They were the bad shepherds. And verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries to which I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them who shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. They're the good shepherds. So we see both bad shepherds and good shepherds in the Old Testament. Some who destroy the sheep and scatter them and refuse to fulfill their responsibilities, and some that feed them and care for them. Now, without good shepherds, the people become a prey to all sorts of evils. Turn over to the minor prophet Zechariah for a moment, please. Zechariah chapter 10. It says in verse 2, for the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way like a flock. They were troubled. The word literally means afflicted. They were afflicted because there was no shepherd. Without good shepherds, the people become prey to all sorts of evil. Now that's the teaching of the Old Testament. It's no surprise, likewise, that Messiah is predicted to be a shepherd. When it's told that the Anointed One is coming, the Anointed of God, it's said in the Old Testament that he's going to be a shepherd. Now look at a couple passages, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 40, that famous passage that was made even more famous through Handel's Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now this is a messianic passage. The Lord God will come. It's a reference to Christ, God in flesh. And when he comes, he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd and gather his lambs into his bosom. And so Messiah himself is called a shepherd. Look over also at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them. Not only will there be many shepherds, under shepherds in the millennium, but there's going to be one shepherd over them all. He shall feed them, even my servant David. Some Bible expositors believe this is a resurrection of David. Others believe it's David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. I kind of lean that way. I'm not very dogmatic about it, though. I think this is a messianic prophecy concerning Christ. And he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. So when Messiah comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. So that's the background for this discourse in John 10 on the Good Shepherd. These people to whom Jesus was speaking that day knew something about a shepherd. They knew it from their own observation of the shepherd's work on the hillsides of Israel, and they knew it from the teaching of the Old Testament. They knew it both in its literal sense, and they knew it in its symbolic sense. The good shepherds and the bad shepherds who taught the people, who taught them true doctrine and false doctrine, and God being a shepherd over his people, and the Messiah who was to come to be a shepherd. They understood all those things when the Lord Jesus introduced this discourse on the Good Shepherd. Christ had claimed to be the Messiah on a number of occasions and in a number of different ways, as we've seen in our study of the New Testament Gospels. Now he's going to do it in a different way. He's going to claim to be the Messiah by claiming to be the shepherd predicted in the Old Testament, the Good Shepherd, the one referred to in those messianic prophecies like Isaiah chapter 40. Now it's important, however, to remember that the Old Testament talked about false shepherds as well. Not only the Messiah as shepherd, but false shepherds. And so the Lord Jesus begins his discourse by drawing a contrast between the good shepherd and the bad shepherds, the true shepherd and the false shepherds. And that's where it begins. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, in order to understand that verse, you need to understand an Eastern sheepfold. The inhabitants of a particular area, number of shepherds in a conglomerate sort of thing, would get together and build a large communal sheep shelter. It would consist of walls built in a square or a rectangular, 10 to 12 feet high, and that would be it. There was no roof over it, just walls with a sturdy wooden door. And at night, a number of different shepherds would bring their sheep into this fold, this shelter. It wasn't a shelter from the elements so much as a shelter from anything that would try to attack from the outside. And they would hire, all the shepherds together would hire a porter who would be responsible for guarding that sheepfold during the course of the night. It would be his responsibility to protect the sheep against thieves or against wild animals that might try to scale the wall. He was the guard, the night guard, in the sheep shelter, the porter. In the morning, the shepherds would come to the door, and the porter would permit them entrance, and they would call their own sheep and lead them out of the sheepfold into pasture. Now, that's why we have a door, and that's why we have a sheepfold. It's drawn from the pastoral life of Israel. It was a common sight to see a sheepfold built on the hillside in Israel. Now, what is the sheepfold? Obviously, it does not represent heaven or the church, as some would say. Nobody's going to sneak into either one of them. As far as I know, nobody's going to sneak into heaven. I don't think anybody's... Well, they may sneak into the local church. Once in a while, we have somebody sneak into Emmanuel Faith. Pretend to be a Christian and say the right words to the examining committee, but possibly not even know genuinely Jesus Christ is Savior from sin. That's entirely possible. You might sneak into Emmanuel Faith Community Church, but you can't sneak into the church, the body of Christ. And there's no coming in by any way through, but save through Jesus Christ. You just can't get in any other way, so obviously the fold is not heaven or the church. Now remember, the Lord Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees, basically. Remember in chapter 9 and verse 40, we read some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? He was the one they were the ones basically that he was addressing, the leaders of the nation Israel. And over in verse 16, Jesus said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold. In other words, some sheep belong to this fold. They belong to the shepherds who built the fold and who hired the porter and who have the responsibility of caring for that fold. Some of them belong to them, but there are other sheep from some other place that are going to be brought into this fold too. And immediately we get the idea, and most Bible commentators are agreed on this, that the fold represents the nation Israel. And Jesus is talking about Gentiles. Other sheep that are not of the nation Israel are going to be brought into this fold. And verse 16 kind of implies that and seems to bear that out. Some shepherds had tried to represent themselves as true shepherds of Israel through Israel's history. There had been many claims to messiahship by different ones through the years. And while the Pharisees were not claiming to be the Messiah, They were looked upon as Israel's shepherds. They were the religious leaders of the day. They were responsible for instructing the people in the Word of God. But they're not true shepherds. They're false shepherds. They don't come through the door where the porter can vouch for their identity. They come over the wall. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. These shepherds, these purported shepherds, are trying to get into the sheepfold by some way other than by the door. They're thieves and robbers. There's a distinction here. We think of a thief and a robber as the same, but the Lord Jesus uses two different words. The word used is one who comes in secretly. The idea is secrecy. Cleverly, unexpectedly to steal. Whereas the robber, the word has the idea of one who plunders openly by violence. These ones are claiming to be the shepherds of Israel, but they're not the true shepherds. They haven't come through the door, so their identity could be validified. They come in to steal, secretly and covertly. They come in to plunder openly by violence. They're not the true shepherds. Now, Christ is implying that he is the true shepherd in contrast to the Pharisees. He comes in by the door. Verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He comes in the way he's supposed to come in. He doesn't try to sneak over the wall. He just walks through the door. And the porter recognizes him, lets him in to take his sheep. Now, what's the door? Jesus is implying here that he is the true shepherd who comes through the door. What is that door? This is kind of difficult to understand, because when we get on down in this chapter, like to verse 7, Jesus is going to say, I am the door. Now, how could Jesus come in through the door and be the door at the same time? Well, when we get to verse 7, I'll try to explain that verse. But right here, Jesus comes through the door. The door is the means by which the true shepherd of Israel will enter into the sheepfold of Israel so that he can be recognized and validified as the true shepherd. Maybe validated would be a better word. As the true shepherd of Israel. That would seem to be the qualifications the Old Testament lays down for the Messiah, the way he's supposed to come and be recognized. Christ met the qualifications. He came through the prescribed door. He was the good shepherd. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. In other words, he was born of a virgin, as it was predicted he would be in Isaiah 7:14. He was born in the city of Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 indicated he would be born. He came of the tribe of Judah, as Genesis 49:10 said he would come. He came of the house of David, as 2 Samuel 7 indicated he would come. He came through the door. He met the qualifications. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. He lived a perfect life. He spoke divine truth. He verified his person by his miraculous deeds. He had the needs of the people on his heart. What a contrast he is to those self-seeking Pharisees who are interested in one thing primarily, and that was their image among the people, their praise among men. Jesus came through the door, and to him, verse 3, the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. To him the porter openeth. Now, I don't think it's necessary to make every little detail in a parable mean something. And maybe the porter is just a necessary person in this whole little simile or analogy to get the whole picture across. But some have suggested that the porter was was indeed symbolical, and that he was a picture of John the Baptist. And that's entirely possible. Maybe he was. Back in John chapter 1, if you want to turn to it for a moment, verse 31, John is speaking. John 1:31. He says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God." There is the ministry of the porter, you see. He came through the door, and I could see and bear witness that he was who he said he was. He's the true shepherd. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Savior of the world. He meets the qualifications. I saw God the Father bear testimony to the reality of his person when at his baptism the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. I saw that, and I can bear testimony. This is the Son of God. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about in John 10:3 when he said, "To him the porter openeth." The purpose of John's ministry was to make the Messiah known to Israel. John identified him and verified that he was the true shepherd. Now notice also in this verse it says, "And he calleth his sheep by name and leadeth them out." It's interesting that shepherds had a name for every one of their sheep. Usually they chose a name that was derived from some identifying characteristic, some peculiar characteristic of the sheep. Shepherd might have called him a black ear or brown leg or, you know, something of that nature that would identify the sheep. And he knew the name of every one of his sheep. So our true shepherd, the good shepherd, knows each one of us by name. And he calls us by name. He had just called one, incidentally, in John chapter 9, a man born blind. That man heard Christ's voice. He recognized him as the true shepherd. He believed on him and followed him. Remember verse 38, after the whole situation, we saw that man's faith grow through the chapter. He finally bows and says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He heard the shepherd's voice. It took him a while to learn to recognize it, but finally he recognized who he was. And he followed him. He was one of Christ's sheep. And not one of Christ's sheep will be lost. Not one. Every single one of them will hear his voice, recognize his voice, and follow him. That's what the Lord Jesus said back in John chapter 6, if you recall. John 6, beginning in verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And every one that comes, I'm going to raise him up at the last day." I'm not going to lose a one of them. He's our shepherd. We hear his voice. We believe on him. And he leads us out to a life of freedom in him. Freedom in Christ. And you're not going to lose a one of us. Not one single one will be lost. 100% of those whom he foreknew in Romans chapter 8 will ultimately be glorified. 100%. Verse 4 now, John 10:4. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." All right, now, here's two ideas. First of all, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's interesting, as I've read and studied on this subject, I've learned that the Orient is the only place in the world where this is true, where the shepherd goes before the sheep. As far as I can determine from what I have read, and I could be wrong, some of my sources could be wrong, but as far as I can determine, in every other place in the world, people herd sheep and drive them. But in the Orient, the shepherd leads his sheep. Now that's far better. Far, far better. Because by leading his sheep, the shepherd is able to detect the dangers. He's out there in the front. He's experiencing everything the sheep will experience. And he experiences it first. He's leading. I just saw a picture somewhere. I think it was on a television newscast or something. Of some sheep. And they had dogs herding the sheep, barking at them and snapping out their legs to keep them in line. That isn't the way they do it in Palestine. The shepherd just leads the sheep, and the sheep follow him. He's out there in the front. If there's a snake in the grass, he comes to it first. He kills it. If there are other dangers lurking in the path, he experiences them first. He takes care of them. He's out there before the sheep. When he putteth for his sheep, he goes before them. That's what the Lord Jesus does for us. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. He experienced what we experienced. He's been through it before us. When he leadeth his sheep out, he goes before them. He has experienced all the dangers, all the trials, all the problems, all the heartaches that we can experience before we have experienced them, so that he can minister to us in our time of need. And that's why we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what the shepherd in Psalm 23 did, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me. He's out there in the front, going before. And I guess that's the way it should be with a true pastor today too, an under-shepherd, one who works for the Lord Jesus to minister to the spiritual needs of others. I can remember very vividly my first pastorate in Fort Worth. Periodically I'd go over to Dallas just for a time of fellowship with other pastors, a little group of evangelical pastors that met once in a while and couldn't get over often, but periodically I'd go over. And I remember a luncheon in a cafeteria one day, and several of the pastors were just asked to share a few things, and one of the pastors in Dallas had just lost his 18-year-old daughter in an automobile accident. It had only happened 2 weeks before this meeting. And she was a beautiful girl. She was a girl who loved the Lord Jesus. She had just graduated from high school and was preparing to enter a Christian college, and just the apple of her daddy's eye. And suddenly her life was snuffed out in an automobile accident. And that man, and I just remember it like it was yesterday, he sat around the table and shared with us how the Lord had taken his daughter away from him, and he wasn't asking why. He said he felt like he knew why, even though why was not the major thing. And he quoted John 10 and verse 4. He said, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. And he said, I think God wants to make me a better pastor. He wants me to be able to sympathize with people in their time of need, to feel what they feel at their moments of greatest loss and sorrow and bereavement. He said, I think the Lord was just letting me go before my sheep. And I had a real respect for that man. I do to this day, to be able to accept that tragedy with that thought in his mind. He was looking to that particular experience to help him be a better pastor, and he believed that was one reason God had allowed it to happen in his life. That's what the Lord Jesus did for us, and sometimes he allows us to do that for others. When we're to have a ministry in someone else's life, maybe the Lord will allow us to go through that trial first. That's what the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says the reason we have problems in some cases is so that God can comfort us, and then we can turn around and comfort others with the same comfort with which he has comforted us. That ought to be a help to us. Instead of when the trial comes and we say, oh God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Accept the comfort that God offers us through his word. And know with reality the nearness of Jesus Christ in our times of need. And then as we experience that comfort in the presence of the Savior, then with with real genuineness and sincerity, we can minister to others. It won't just be words and platitudes and pious, trite sayings. It will be reality. We can testify to the nearness of Jesus Christ in the deepest waters of life and the great valleys of life. When he putteth forth his sheep, he goes before them. But notice also, please, his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That was also true of an Oriental shepherd and his sheep. The sheep learned to recognize the sound of the shepherd's voice, and he would follow no other voice. Shepherds, there might be five or six of them that could go into the sheepfold in the morning, and they would call their own sheep, and their sheep alone would follow them. Everybody else's sheep would just stay in the sheepfold. There was no danger of them following the false or the wrong shepherd. Not necessarily the false shepherd, but the wrong shepherd. In addition to that, my reading has revealed that a shepherd usually had a particular and peculiar sound that he used to call his own sheep. You know, he devised some kind of sound, maybe a whistle or a guttural throat sound or something, that was peculiarly and distinctively his. And he would make that sound, and his sheep would recognize that, and he would use them to summon the sheep, or use that to summon the sheep, and they would respond. They would flee from all others, even if the others looked like shepherds, even if they had shepherd's garb on, and everything about them said shepherd, the sheep wouldn't follow them if they didn't recognize the voice. Now, those in the ministry who heard the ministry of the Lord Jesus and were his true sheep, they recognized his voice. Peter recognized his voice, for instance. Look at John 6 again. This time, verse 68. Remember when the crowds were deserting the Lord Jesus? Verse 68. Or Jesus said in verse 67 to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter recognized his voice. He knew there was a sound of truth in those words. "We've heard other people speak, Lord, and there's not a ring of truth in what they say. Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter recognized those words. He recognized the voice of the true shepherd, and he followed him. "My sheep hear my voice and follow me," Jesus is going to say. Right here, he says, they will not follow a stranger's voice in verse 5. They will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I think that's true today, too. True believers learn to recognize the Lord's voice. They learn to distinguish the Lord's voice from all other voices. Even if those voices come from someone that presents himself as an under-shepherd, he may even have ministerial garb on. He may even talk about the Bible. But what he says may not ring true. It may not be the message of the Word. And the true believer, the true child of God, the true heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ learns to recognize the true voice of God through the Word. And he flees from all else. And that's an important thing, too. Some who at least profess to be Christian seem to lack a great deal of discernment regarding what voices they listen to. They seem to have the idea that anybody who claims to be a teacher of the Bible, you know, either over the radio or in a church or any place else, is obviously speaking truth. But that can't be the case. Everybody can't be saying what's true because there's too much contradiction. And I'm not trying to tell you that tonight that I have the corner on the truth and you're listening to me and nobody else. I hope that's not what's coming through. But as we read the Word and learn to recognize the voice of God, we're able to tune out those who are not true to the Word, and we're not sucked in by hucksters and money grabbers and those who are hirelings, as the Lord Jesus is going to call them in a moment. hirelings who aren't really truly representing the great shepherd. Verse 6, Jesus, we read, "This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them." Now remember, it was the Pharisees basically he was talking to, and the Pharisees were evidently not of his sheep. They didn't recognize his voice. They don't understand what he's talking about. Doesn't make any sense to them. They're not saying, "Thou hast the words of eternal life, thou speakest the truth, thou art from God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living." They're not saying anything like that. They're saying, "What in the world is this man talking about? We don't understand him." In fact, later on in the chapter, they're going to just say, "What are you listening to him for? He's crazy." They don't understand what he's talking about because they are spiritually blind, just as the unsaved person today. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded, spiritually blind. They may be brilliant. They may be well educated. They may have 3 or 4 degrees after their name. But unless they're born again, the word of God is a mystery to them. They don't recognize the master's, the shepherd's voice. Look over at John chapter 10 and verse 26. "But you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now that brings us into the whole area, that whole knotty issue of predestination and free will, God's sovereignty and man's will. The doctrine of election and yet the doctrine of volition. How do they fit together? I'm not really sure. Every time I think I have it figured out, I read something else in the Word that lets me know I don't have it figured out. And I come to the conclusion this is one of those things that I'm never going to figure out. And then I'm going to have to wait till I get to heaven to understand. But God gives every man a freedom of choice, I'm convinced. And yet some don't believe. And Jesus said the reason they don't believe is because they're not his sheep. And I can't fit it all together for you. But I know we're responsible. If you're rejecting Jesus Christ and I don't blame it on God and say, "Well, I can't believe because I'm not one of his sheep." Because we have a responsibility. God holds every man responsible, and someday we'll all stand before him without excuse. Not one of us will have a valid excuse. But yet there is that truth in the Scripture. Very clearly there. I was reading in Romans 9 this morning in my devotional time. Boy, there it was again. I just couldn't get away from it. The whole idea is there. Who are we to argue against God? That he chooses some and doesn't choose others. You say, "Well, he chooses them because he knew what they would do." Maybe he does. Maybe he doesn't. I don't know. I can't explain it. All I know is that I have a responsibility. That the Spirit of God convicted my heart of sin one day, and I had to make a choice. I would either reject him or I would accept him as my Savior and my Shepherd. And you confront that choice too. I'm of the opinion that maybe everybody has to confront that at some time or other. Well, I don't mean that everybody has even heard the name of Christ. But they have to confront a choice from the light and knowledge God has given them. And when they choose, and it becomes obvious whether they were one of the sheep or not, you can become one of those for whom God cares and whom he loves and provides for and ultimately takes home to heaven. But you have to acknowledge your sin and receive Christ as your personal Savior. He that has the Son has life, life eternal. Let's bow together in prayer.